Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
There is a teaching, and it's very popular, it's very common amongst evangelical preachers. And the teaching is essentially that Christ was abandoned to the point that if you really thought deeply about it, you would understand that it would necessitate a broken Trinity.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Mark. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, in a message titled, The Empty Tomb. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So we come back one final time to the 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel. We're back looking once again at the suffering of Jesus, and specifically looking at the crucifixion, but even more specifically looking at this one statement where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This has been called the cry of dereliction. And the word here, dereliction, means abandonment. And so this has been referred to as the cry of abandonment. Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, there's questions that we have to ask when we come to this. So let me just warn you in advance that today it's going to be a little bit different than normal, in that today it's going to be a little bit like you're sitting in a theology class. So think a little bit more about a classroom this morning. Obviously, sometimes a classroom can be really dry and boring, so hopefully that's not going to be the experience that we have today. But we're going to look at some things that are rather technical. And I want to quote to you from at least one theologian, if not a couple, because I really want us to get hold of what is happening here, because it's important for us as Christians to think rightly and precisely about the things that we believe. Of course, Christianity is a knowledge-based faith, and there are things that we need to know. And we need to know things for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons we need to know the right things about God is so that we can express those things to other people well, and also that we can have the right understanding of God when we're seeking Him and when we're worshiping Him. And so throughout the long history of the church, there have been people, you know, commonly called theologians or scholars, who have a lot of times, you know, taken and really delve deeply into certain questions that some people would never even think to ask, but they thought to ask them and delve deeply into them. And the church has been better because of the efforts that they put forth. And so that's what we're doing today. We're delving down a little more deeply into why Jesus uttered these words and what they meant. And so let's start with, why did Jesus say this? Well, there's a couple of reasons, but the first one would be that since he's quoting from a psalm, these are the very first words to what we know as the 22nd psalm. But the rest of the psalm goes on to literally describe what was transpiring there as Jesus was upon the cross. And so I think that one of the reasons for the quotation was to direct those there back to the psalm so they could understand that what was happening was not just a random crucifixion, but it was something that was predicted by the prophets so long ago. It was predicted by David 1,000 years earlier. And it's in that 22nd psalm that we have these words: they pierced my hands and my feet, and they cast lots for my garments. And you remember, as we read through this account, that's exactly what happened. Of course, they pierced his hands and his feet. He's being crucified. But then remember, the soldiers, they didn't want to tear his garment, so they cast lots for it. And so those are the things that are described in that 22nd Psalm. And I believe that part of the reason that Jesus said what he said was so that people, again, would know that this was not some random event, but this was the event that God had prophesied all those centuries earlier. And right at the very end of that expression of suffering in the 22nd Psalm, then David, speaking by inspiration of the Spirit, he says these words. He says, "You have heard my prayer." So he describes the intense suffering. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. My body is dried up like a potsherd. I'm surrounded by these mockers and these scoffers. All of these things, he describes the situation as he's experiencing it now. But then at the end of that point, he says, "You have heard my prayer." And that's important, because where we're going to go with this, we need to realize that Jesus, even though he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's still, even from that point on, in fellowship with God. So first reason, he's pointing back to the Psalms so people can read it and believe. Secondly, he is expressing what truly seemed to be the case, and in one sense, was the case at that moment. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? This seemed to be the case. Jesus is expressing what seemed to be the reality to him. God had abandoned him, and what he was experiencing was kind of evidence of that, because, God, if you were with me, I wouldn't be in this predicament that I'm in. So, in one sense, that was the case, but yet, in another sense, it wasn't exactly what some people think and teach. And so, although Jesus was forsaken by the Father, we have to make sure we understand just exactly what that meant and what it didn't mean. And that's what I want to focus on, and that's where we're going to get into the more theological aspect of our time here together today. So, here's a question. What really happened that caused Jesus to cry out? What was actually going on? Now, there is a teaching, and it's very popular. It's very common amongst evangelical preachers and some theologians. And the teaching is essentially that Christ was abandoned to the point that if you really thought deeply about it, you would understand that it would necessitate a broken Trinity. A broken Trinity. Think about that for a moment. So God is triune. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And some interpretations of what's happening here is that the Trinity itself was broken up, because God the Father was now turning away completely. There's a separation, there's a tearing that takes place. And this is communicated by various people in a number of different ways. And so let me just read a few sentences to you that express this idea. So the Father rejected the Son, that's a simple one. One would say that as God exhausted his wrath upon the Son, he then completely abandoned him. Some would put it, the Father hid his face from the Son. Others would communicate it, Jesus became sin. Therefore, the Father's wrath was poured out on Jesus. Another way of expressing it, the physical pain Christ suffered in his passion was nothing in comparison to the spiritual and relational pain that Christ endured as he was separated from the Father. God cursed Jesus with damnation. The eternal communion between the Father and the Son was ruptured on that fateful day. It all amounts to this: the Trinity was broken. Now, is that really what happened? That's the question that we are asking. And these things that I just read, I mean, I think to many of us would sound like, well, yeah, I think that's what happened. But if we go a little deeper and if we try a little harder to understand, first of all, the being of God, God as triune, we're going to realize that even though this, it sounds kind of right, because I've taught this before, and it seemed kind of right, but it always seemed kind of like, I don't know. Because, you just think about it. Like, how could God the Father and God the Son, this eternal bond, how could that be broken? That, even the language itself sort of betrays it right there. The eternal bond broken. If something's eternal, it can't be broken. The very term means that it's endless. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an ending. So, but again, this idea that's being expressed in various ways, it's popular among many theologians and Bible teachers, but I think in the end, it is the wrong view because it amounts ultimately to, as I said, a broken Trinity, and a broken Trinity is an impossibility. Now, the person who probably is most responsible for this idea in its core, it's spread beyond this person and it's expressed in different ways. But the person that's probably most responsible is a German theologian named Jürgen Moltmann. Jürgen Moltmann is alive today, 93 years old. And he was the one who really sort of championed this idea to the point that he said that on the cross, God was at enmity with God. So in his mind, on the cross, God the Father and God the Son become enemies because of the fact that Christ is the sin bearer. And he said that the enmity between them was to the utmost degree. Now, as I've said, I myself and most preachers I know have held to some kind of an idea that is like this, that in some mysterious way, God the Father and God the Son were separated from one another at the cross. Now, I can think in my own mind, I can think of times where I've actually preached something like this and even said while I was preaching it, I know this seems like, it seems impossible because, it's one of those things that's like, how do you get your head around this? And through some deeper study, I have now come to the conclusion that actually, as I was thinking, it seems impossible. It would be impossible. That's really not what was happening. So I'm happy to admit that I have been wrong on this one, and I'm happy to have been corrected in my understanding because I want to understand things as they are, not as I or somebody else might think they are. But I really want to know, what is the case here? So why should we reject that idea? Why have I, myself, rejected an idea that I formerly had promoted? Well, there are three reasons. And they are historical, textual, and theological. So let's look at each one. Historical. I found out, again, that this idea is a relatively newer idea, and that the earliest Christian thinkers and writers and scholars, beginning in the very early centuries of the history of the church, right up to the Reformation, that none of them thought this. And if you go back to, say, the fourth century, and you go back to names like Athanasius or Ambrose or Augustine or Cyril of Alexandria, Gregory Nazianzus, John of Damascus, these are all some of the early scholars of the church. And none of them thought that this is what was taking place. None of them thought that this cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me, meant that there was a tearing of the Trinity. None of them thought that. So history, right on up through John Calvin during the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, they all rejected this idea. None of them saw this as this kind of a tearing. So historically, there's plenty to look at that would disagree with it. Secondly, textually. And textually is really, in some ways, the most important. Because when we say textually, we're talking about the biblical text itself. And here's the question. Does the biblical text teach that when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, that there was a rending of the Trinity? Does the text teach that? No, it doesn't teach it. That is something that's read into the text and well-intendedly read into the text, I think. But nevertheless, it's read into the text. This phrase occurs three times in the Bible. Psalm 22 is where it originated, as I pointed out, and it's quoted by Matthew, and it's quoted by Mark. Matthew and Mark, in their crucifixion account, they include that, where Luke and John do not include it. But in each one of those passages, there's nothing in the text itself that says this is what happened. So you see, this is where you come to what sometimes does happen. You read something into the text because of a preconceived idea. But the text doesn't say it. As a matter of fact, when you look at the text, like I already pointed out, when you look at Psalm 22, it starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? But halfway through and after the expressions of the suffering are communicated, then it says, you have heard my prayer. So the psalmist, David in this case, but prophetically speaking, although it begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's obvious that he doesn't believe that God has really forsaken him because he says, you have heard my prayer. But the same thing is true with Jesus. When you look at Jesus on the cross, he utters this, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as you follow from that point on, Jesus continues in communion with the Father to the very point of death. And at the point of death, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So you see, if there was actually a rending, if now at this point the Father and the Son were separated from one another, God no longer has a Son, he's disconnected himself from the Son, it would hardly make any sense that Jesus would say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so textually, there's no support for this idea that there was a severing of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And then thirdly and finally, theologically. And to look at the theological perspective, I want to quote to you from an author named Thomas H. McCall. And he wrote a book called Forsaken, The Trinity and the Cross and Why It Matters. And this is why it matters. It matters because this idea is inconsistent or contrary even to what the doctrine of the Trinity actually teaches. And this is an important thing. Now, here's an interesting thing. I'm currently in a theology class where I'm studying the Trinity. And now I know about the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. I preached on the Trinity. I have answered questions about the Trinity. But here's what I've discovered. There's a lot of things about the Trinity that I never even thought about. This is where theologians are good. They think about things that we don't necessarily think about. And then they force you to think about things. And so as I've had to rethink the Trinity, it's been the rethinking of the Trinity that has brought me to the conclusion that what I thought about what happened on the cross when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me, that I was wrong. It's because of the nature of the Trinity. And so Thomas McCall, he writes this, God is triune, which means the being of God is a relational being. Without communion, it would not be possible to speak of the being of God. The problem here for the broken Trinity model should be obvious. if the being of God is a relational being, and if the relationships are severed, then surely there is no God at all. The triune God of the Christian faith does not exist apart from the relations between the divine persons. If we understand the doctrine of the Trinity properly, we will be in a position to see that saying the Trinity is broken amounts to saying God does not exist. God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To break that eternal unity is impossible. So you see, if we understand the doctrine of the Trinity as it should be understood, we realize that it's not possible that what we sometimes say or think happened actually did happen. It's not possible that the Son and the Father could be separated. God is a relational being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally. And like I said a moment ago, eternally means always, forever. It can't be interrupted. And so much so that McCall says, if you could interrupt it, you would end up, there is no God, because this is who God is. Now, one of the blessings, practical blessings from the understanding, the proper understanding of the Trinity as relational, is it assures us that God really is love. See, the Bible says God is love, not simply that God is loving, but God is love. His very being is love. But you see, if God is eternally love, then that must mean that there has to be the experience of love with God eternally. But we know that creation, whether it's the creation of mankind and the universe or the angelic creation, we know that these things all came in to being at a certain point. But God's eternally love. How is he eternally love? If God is a singular being, then it makes zero sense to say that he's love, because there has to be somebody to love in order for love to be a reality. But if you understand this triunity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is love, and there's been this mutual love within the being of God forever. And so that's who God is. And so it's not possible that God could be anything other than that. So the idea that there was a broken Trinity is just, again, simply, it's a wrong understanding. So here's the question then. Well, what was Jesus referring to when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a genuine sense in which the Son, in fact, was abandoned by the Father. But he was abandoned over to death on the cross. That's what he's talking about. Because obviously God could have delivered him from that. God could have saved him from that. But he is delivered over into the hands of sinful people who abuse and humiliate him. And of course, all of this is done because of our sin. But when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he's referring to. And that's what all of those names that I mentioned earlier, all of those early scholars, theologians in the early centuries of the church, right up through the Reformation, that's what every one of them understood this to mean. It wasn't really until Moltmann drilled down on it that people began to pick up on this new idea. And so Jesus, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was nevertheless, at that moment, still the beloved Son of the Father. And even though he was abandoned over to death, he was still the one in whom the Father was fully pleased.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. Sickness, disease, broken homes, poverty, people young and old all around the world are experiencing distress. Have you ever wondered how a loving God could allow so much suffering in the lives of people he claims to love? Well, in her book, Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles this question and 11 others about Christianity. If you've ever wrestled with questions about Christianity or want to be prepared for those who are, we encourage you to call us right now. at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodersen.uk to order Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Mark. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.